All right. Good morning again. It's good to be here together, to worship together. We began a new series in the beginning of the year, and we titled the series Sincerely Paul, because we've been looking at letters, and looking at the letters in the order that they were written. And so far, since the beginning of the year, we have gone through 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, the book of Galatians, and we finished up, we had just finished up 1 Corinthians. And now, today, we are beginning with 2 Corinthians, and with the number of chapters there are, it'll likely bring us to the end of the year. And really, what a year it's been. You know, it seems like, I don't know if you've noticed this, it seems like every email or every letter that we've been getting, it all starts with, "We hope you are well." Right? Have you noticed that? All these ads come into us, "We hope you are well." And I think it's because, you know, I think many people are unwell. Some people are physically unwell. As we know, there's a virus going around. People are getting sick from it. So people are physically unwell. But I think perhaps more than that, many people who are unwell are perhaps mentally or emotionally, or perhaps more importantly, they are spiritually unwell. And people are suffering. People are suffering. You know, and some people who are suffering may not even realize that they are suffering. And maybe some of you that are here this morning, you are suffering to some degree, whether you realize it or not. And the most common complaint or the most common thing that I've heard is that, you know, we're stuck at home. We are stuck at home. We can't go anywhere. You know, I texted a brother a week or two ago asking how he's doing. And he said, you know, things were actually okay until the smoke and all this bad air came. And now I can't even go out for walks. Right? We feel more than ever that we're stuck at home. And I don't want to say, I don't mean that, you know, being stuck at home, we're suffering in that, oh, I don't get to do what I want to do. But that, you know, the monotony of being in one place all the time, not being able to go out and get air, it gets to us. And I know that what we're experiencing now, it's not solitary confinement, right? So it's not like it's something absolutely terrible. But being cooped up indoors for half a year, I think it's getting to some people. For some people, they're suffering their troubles at this time. It comes in the form of the lack of human interaction. Right? We are designed to have interaction with each other. We are designed for contact, and having that cut off from us, especially people who live on their own, it's been hard. It's been hard to deal with. For some people, the suffering may come in the form of anxiety about the situation that we're in. You know, you're worried. You're worried about getting sick. You're worried about your loved ones getting sick. You're worried about, am I going to have a job? Is the economy going to just keep going downhill? Are things changing? Are we able to go back to work? There's a lot that people are worried about. And, you know, for some, this virus that we're trying to deal with and the way we're dealing with it has brought great economic hardship. For some, it's been a financial strain. And maybe for you this morning, maybe what you're dealing with is frustration. Maybe it's a sense of hopelessness. You know, that the idea of, okay, we can deal with this, we can get through it, we can get to the end, but then you're thinking, but when is the end? I can't see an end in sight. And so there's a lot of different ways that people are suffering during this time. And this morning, what I want to do is I wanted to examine one aspect, one perspective from the Bible on suffering. And so turn with me, if you will. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to start reading from verse 3 up to verse 7. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 7. Read along with me if you have your Bibles turned there. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will be partakers of the consolation. Now, I don't know, as we were reading together, I don't know if you noticed anything, but Paul, in just these five verses, Paul uses and writes the word comfort 6 times. And especially in verse 4, it's almost like a tongue twister, right? He comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Comfort, comfort, comfort. 6 times it's mentioned in these 5 verses. If you count the 4 times that he writes consolation also, that's 10 times in these verses that Paul's mentioned either comfort or consolation. Okay. Now, when we come to search the Word of God, when we come to the Bible, when we come to God, many times we come to the Bible, many times we come to God in prayer because we are seeking comfort. And certainly, certainly there is comfort to be found in God. There is comfort to be found in the Word of God. But for there to be comfort, think about this, for there to be comfort, there has to be suffering. Let me say that again. For there to be comfort, there has to be suffering. Because why would you need comfort? Why would you need to be consoled if you're not suffering? If you're not doing well? Why would you need comfort and consolation if you're not suffering, if you're not doing well? Right? And think of it this way. If you eat sweets all the time, if you eat sweets all the time, day in and day out, round the clock, every minute of the day, first of all, you would have diabetes. But also, nothing would really taste sweet anymore because you're so accustomed to sweetness that nothing will taste sweet to you anymore. And in the absence of sweetness, it is in the absence of sweetness that the sweet treats really bring joy to us. And this is the same in all things in life, where if you indulge in something all the time, it can start to lose its flavor. And so in the same way, comfort is comfort only by contrast with sufferings. Now, Paul lists a few reasons why suffering exists in our lives. Right? And in this passage, at least, Paul refers to it as suffering, as tribulation, as troubles, as being afflicted. And he does encourage us with this thought, that not only that God comforts us in our tribulations, but that also we would be able to comfort those who need comfort, with the comfort with which they themselves were comforted by God. That's what Paul said. That's that verse that mentions comfort 4 times. God comforts us, so we have that assurance, but that comfort is for us to be able to go and comfort others in their time of need. Right? And it's the same again and again, the same way that the Bible says your blessings are not just for you, but so that you can share it with others. So here we're being taught and we're being told that our comfort that God brings us is not just for us, but also that we can pass that on to others, share that with others. You know, I still remember in my first year of ministry, I was visiting this family and one of their kids had been badly hurt by somebody in church, by another fellow student in church, hurt physically and hurt emotionally. And I remember I went to visit them, and the parents, they had a right to be angry. They were very just in their anger in wanting to seek justice. But what I was trying to do was trying to help them to come to a place where they can deal with the anger and be able to forgive. Because it is, we are called to forgive. And so I was there and trying to console them, and I was able to share my own experience from a few years ago when something had happened to one of my kids. Somebody in church, also the same age, both toddlers, someone had hurt one of my kids, and I remember being so trapped in that anger. You have to imagine this. A toddler, another toddler hurts my kid, who's a toddler, and here I am in my anger imagining hurting the other toddler. That was how bad things got. And I was able to share this experience, and how it wasn't until I came to the Lord and sought help that I was able to be released from being trapped in the anger and being able to find comfort in forgiving. And so in my own suffering, and through that process of being comforted by God, I was able to share that with another family and help them through their difficulty. And along the same lines, I would never wish this on anyone. I would never wish this on anyone, but I am thankful for when I had cancer 13 years ago. I'm not saying that I wish it on anyone. And I'm not saying that I would want to repeat that experience again. But, you know, if I had a choice, I might choose to never have had it. If I had a choice, I think I would gladly choose to learn the lessons I learned another way. But as God had it for me, as He ordained it, that was what I went through. 13 years ago, I had cancer, but God taught me during that time some very, very valuable lessons that's really influenced who I am today. It's really brought me to who I am. Through that experience, I came out of it having a much fuller appreciation of life. Every morning that I can open my eyes and take a breath, I mean, I've been breathing as I sleep, but the first conscious breath, I am thankful for it, because I realize these are extra days that I have. These are a blessing. And that experience really influenced who I am in terms of my decision or my desire 13 years ago to eventually walk away from working in the tech industry and wanting to serve the Lord full time. And all of that, what happened there, and the way that God comforted me and taught me to trust in Him, it shaped who I am. It shaped my desire to really, really learn how to live by faith. Because at that point, I understood, look, if even being able to wake up one day and take a breath and open my eyes, if that is something that comes by faith, then everything else in life comes by faith. And so it was a challenge that brought me to where I am today. And it taught me to be thankful for each day that I have, to know that every day is a blessing. But also, what that experience has given me is not only I can understand when someone else is going through the same thing. It's not just a theory understanding, but I can empathize with someone and the fear that would grip their heart the first time they hear from the doctor that they have cancer. That comfort that I've received, being able to walk through that time, allows me to be able to step into someone's shoes when they're going to do the same thing, and to be able to give them comfort as well. Now, it is important. It is very important to acknowledge suffering, right? You don't, when somebody is going through a difficult time, you don't ever want to just come to them and say, cheerio, mate, you know, it'll be okay, right? And just grin and bear it. We don't want to dismiss their hardship. We don't want to make light of their suffering. And God actually speaks of this in the Bible. And so I want to take a detour. So take a detour with me to the book of Jeremiah. And, you know, since our church has gone all high-tech now, I'm going to put up a slide, and we're going to look at a verse together. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. And I'm going to put up this very high-tech slide here. Okay? Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. Let's read together. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, and to give you a future and a hope. Let's read that again. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. That was a pretty high-tech slide, right? We know this verse. We know this verse well. How many times have we shared this scripture with someone to help them through a difficult time? I have, and I believe many of you probably have quoted the scripture too. When somebody's going through a difficult time, oh, let's see what God says. Let's turn to the Bible and we look at Jeremiah 29 verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And this is a verse that is rich in promises. It is rich in hope. But, we have to be very careful in how we share that hope. For example, let's say that somebody has lost their job. They're facing a financial difficulty, maybe more than just a difficulty. Maybe they've sunk into a financial crisis. Okay? They come to you for guidance on how to get back on their feet. And what would you say that would help them? If somebody is in that situation in financial difficulty and they come to you for guidance, what would you say to them? Oh, you know what? You know what, brother? Don't worry. Look, let me show you. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 29. Look what God says. Jeremiah chapter 29 tells us that God says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and hope. So, you'll be okay. You'll be okay because God wants you to have peace. God wants you to have hope for your future. So don't worry. You'll be fine. What have you done? You've trivialized their situation. You've trivialized their problem. You've given no good counsel. And what you've basically done is you've taken a prepackaged Bible fortune cookie and just threw it at them and said, here you go. You're done. You're okay. You've not helped them at all, and you've given them perhaps a false sense of hope where they're going to go home and say, well, okay, I don't have to worry. God will make everything okay, and so I'll keep spending the money that I don't have, and everything will be fine. Everything's fine, right? And I've touched on this before. God does not look kindly on people who speak peace when there is none to give. Let me say that again. God does not look kindly on those who speak and proclaim peace when there is none to give. Several times throughout the book of Jeremiah, we see this. Prophets who come and in the midst of a difficult time, despite not having a word from the Lord, they would come and say, peace, peace. And God speaks very severely to these prophets. He deals very severely with them. And he says, I didn't send you. I didn't give you these words. What are you doing? You are prophesying lies. Imagine trying to help someone. And you're quoting the Bible. You're using scripture. And God looks and says, you are prophesying lies. And so God is very stern with this. God is not okay with that. When things are not okay, and they go around proclaiming peace, God says, that is a lie. Right? Now, the context of Jeremiah 29 verse 11 is a little tricky. So I want to unfold that a little bit. This is a letter that Jeremiah writes to those who are in captivity in Babylon. Jeremiah is writing a letter to those children of God who are in captivity in Babylon. What was happening in Babylon? There were prophets there in Babylon who were prophesying not peace, but they were not prophesying peace, but they were inciting those in captivity to rebel. They were inciting those who were in captivity to rebel, saying, we are in captivity, we shouldn't be here, and so we should rise up, rise up. Rise up against the government. Rise up against those who have taken us captive. Rise up and fight. And so God says, no, 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 no. These prophets are not my messengers. I didn't send them to say this. Don't do this. And so God asks Jeremiah, gives Jeremiah this word, and asks Jeremiah to write a letter. And the letter says, while you are in captivity, while you are in captivity, live in peace in these cities. Seek peace. Build your dwellings. Mingle with the people. Become part of the population. Marry among them. Become part of that place. And just live among them in peace. Which leads us to this verse. God says, because the thoughts that I think towards you are thoughts of peace. I want you, while you are in captivity, to live and to exist in peace. And I am giving you a future and a hope. What future? What hope? 70 years later, God says, 70 years later, I will bring you back. I will bring you out of captivity back into Jerusalem. This is peace, okay? There is peace. Yes, God wants peace. But you have to understand, this is peace in the context of being in captivity. It's still not an ideal situation. It is still suffering. And think about this. Think about this. 70 years. 70 years they will be in captivity. 70 years, then the Lord will restore them. Do you realize? Do you realize that there are those in captivity who will not live for 70 years? There are those in captivity who will die before the children of Israel are restored to Jerusalem. So, where's the thought of peace for them? Where's the future and where is the hope for them? Yes, yes, you are living in peace in the city that you are held captive, but you're still captives and some of you are going to die here. And so we have to look at everything in context. We have to be careful not to speak false peace. We have to be careful with our encouragements. Don't gloss over the suffering. Don't try to play it off like it's nothing. When somebody is in a difficult time, the last thing we should say is, you know what, that's nothing. Oh, you think that's suffering? Let me tell you about so-and-so. You think you have it bad. What about the people in this country? What about this group? What about that? The last thing we should do when somebody is in difficulty is to minimize and trivialize it. We don't want to belittle someone's difficulties. We don't want to minimize their trials. We don't want to trivialize what God is doing for them through that difficulty. As I said, through my own sufferings in my life, God has done beautiful things for me through that suffering. So we don't want to minimize that and just put it aside. We want to help people to come to see what is God doing in your life through these circumstances. What is it that you're supposed to be learning through what's going on? Instead of just brushing it aside, we need to seek what God is doing through that. And yeah, you heard me right. God does work through sufferings. God does work through sufferings. Stay with me, okay? We're almost done. We're going to look at one last passage. Turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Some of you are probably very familiar with this account. Some of you, it might be a little newer, but let's read it together. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 and on. On the same day when evening had come, he, that's Jesus, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. So Jesus is talking to his disciples. It's come to the end of the day, and he says, we're going to cross over to the other side. Verse 36, now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? So here we have the disciples. They want to cross over the sea to the other side, and they're in the boat with Jesus, and they've hit a storm, and it's a pretty bad storm, and the boat is filling with water. And this whole time, Jesus is fast asleep. And so they wake him. They wake him, they rouse him, and they accuse him of not caring that they're all gonna die. Jesus, teacher, come on. We're all gonna perish. Don't you care? Now read on with me, verse 39. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? You know, many times what we want from Jesus is for him to acknowledge our storm. For him to wake up. Jesus, wake up. Look at the situation that I'm in. We want Jesus to acknowledge our storm and then to speak to our storm, "Peace, be still." That many times that's what we ask Jesus for. We come to Jesus and say, "Look, I'm stuck in the storm. I can't get out. Jesus, I know you can. So why don't you please just speak, peace, be still, and everything will be okay." That's what we want. And he does. He does in his time. But notice in this situation, he allows a storm to kick it up a notch. It wasn't that Jesus was in the boat and he was sleeping, right? And the first few drops fall on his face. He opens his eyes. "Oh no, a storm is coming. I better still everything. I better calm everything down." Jesus, do you think Jesus was oblivious? No, he was not oblivious. He allowed that storm to develop. Was Jesus in control of the situation even though he was asleep? I believe so. But he allowed the storm to get to the point where the boats were filling with water, to the point where these disciples, many of them, experienced fishermen. You think fishermen haven't dealt with storms? They have. They know how to deal with storms. And so the fact that they thought they were going to die shows us this was no joke of a storm. Jesus allowed things to get to that point. He allowed the suffering to happen. And so the question then would be, is it wrong to be afraid in our sufferings? Is it wrong to be afraid when we're facing a storm? Is it wrong to be afraid when we're facing a pandemic? Is it wrong to be afraid when our finances are in tatters? Is it wrong to be afraid when our job is gone, when our stores have to close, when our life has come to a standstill? Is it wrong to be afraid? Or maybe the issue here isn't so much fear. Maybe the issue is that the disciples have no faith. If there was nothing to fear, if that storm hadn't gotten to the point where it was, where the boat was filling with water, where the disciples thought they were going to die, if things hadn't gotten so bad, if there was nothing to fear, then in a sense there wouldn't be a need for faith. Right? Think about it. Actually, when you're in the middle of the when you're in a boat in the middle of the lake and the waters are still and calm and there's this gentle breeze blowing that's just enough to muss with your hair just a little bit, but not so much that it's not cute anymore, and it's just beautiful, beautiful scene. Right? In that setting, there is no fear, and so there's not really a test of our faith. But actually, there is a test of our faith in that setting. When you're in the boat in the middle of the lake, and everything is still, and there's a gentle breeze just brushing your face, the difficulty in faith is to realize that Jesus is in the boat with you. The difficulty in faith when everything is fine is to realize that everything is fine because Jesus is there with you. Why? Because when things are okay, then we don't think about Jesus. We don't think about praying, and we think, I got this. I can take care of being in the middle of the lake. There's nothing to fear. I got here on my own to the middle of the lake, and I'm going to get to the other side on my own. I've got control of the situation. And it's easy to think, you know what, there's a peaceful boat ride here because the weather is good. Rather than, we have a peaceful boat ride this morning because Jesus is here with us. Okay? But then when there is a storm, and the winds are blowing and the water's coming in and your finances are draining and your health is deteriorating, when there is a storm in your life, when your relationships are falling apart, when there is a storm in your life and it seems like Jesus is just sleeping and oblivious to anything that's going on in your life, then it really matters at that point whether you have faith or not. It's a different kind of challenge to our faith. Either way, whether you're in comfort or in suffering, either way, it's difficult, it is hard to have faith. Again, because when things are well, it's easy to say, well, that was all me. I did it all on my own. And when things are not well, it's easy to say, come on, Jesus, don't you care that we're about to die? I pray for us this morning. I want to pray for each and every one of us that in times of suffering, that Jesus will bring us through. But also that in times of comfort, when things are going well. And for many of us, I want to say this, for many of us, as bad as the pandemic has been, we are doing quite well, relatively speaking. So especially for those of us who are doing well, that we have faith. That we can have the faith that it was Jesus who's calmed the storm, who's calmed the winds and the waves. I pray that each of us, we can live our lives by this. That we can say, blessed be your name, Lord. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. But also, blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering. Though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. This is what faith is, whether things are well or not well. When you're in comfort and consolation or in suffering, distress and affliction, that we have faith that Jesus is in the boat with us. And that He is doing something. In your time of comfort, He is supplying you so you can comfort others. In your time of distress, He's preparing you to receive His comfort, and He's also teaching you something through that time. Whether in suffering or comfort, Jesus, I pray this morning that whether in suffering or comfort, Lord, that we as a church, and that each of us as individuals, that we would learn to find you. Whatever our story may be today, maybe some of us here are doing really well in this time. Maybe some of us are actually enjoying a little time to ourselves. Maybe some of us this morning are really struggling and suffering, and we are at our wit's end, and we really don't know how to face tomorrow. But for all of us, Jesus, I pray that you would open our eyes to see that you are right here in the boat with us. Teach us to have faith, Jesus. Teach us to have faith. And teach us, Lord, to understand what you are doing in the times of comfort. But also teach us to come to understand and learn what you are doing in the times of suffering. Help us, Jesus, again, help us to always be able to see you, whether things are good or bad. Help us as a church to be a church that walks constantly with you, fully aware that you are walking with us all the time. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.